Yeah, we're ready. Well, good morning, church, and welcome. And also, a special welcome to all of those who have joined with us here today through the internet. Now, this morning, I want to share something that the Lord shared with me this week. And to me, it was a revelation. Maybe to you it won't be. And you know, over the past several weeks, we've been learning and studying about the grace of God. So of course, my mind has been on the grace of God as I prepare and study and to share the word with you. And you know something? I thought about it as I was studying this week again on His grace. I never get tired of studying on the grace of God. I never get tired of learning more about God's grace. And you know that the more that you and I see it in God's word, the more we will see it experienced in our lives, the more we will believe it. Amen? And you know that as I was pondering this week, that I felt in my heart that the Lord was saying to me, the very hardest thing for my children to believe is God's goodness towards us, is that God is always good. He is a good God. Or to believe in the enormity of His grace for us. That's the hardest thing for you and I to believe. We can believe a lot of things, but that, for whatever the reason, is so hard for us to believe in God's goodness towards us. Our carnal mind says to us, it just can't be that good. It just can't be true. God's goodness just can't be that true or that good. But you know, the Word of God is proof that God really is that good. And even better and more wonderful than you and I will ever know. Can I hear a good amen? Amen. Now, last week we saw from God's Word that we were all saved by what? Grace. It was grace that saves us. It's not your faith that saves you. It's grace that saves you. We have access to this grace through our faith. But always remember, it's by the grace of God, the undeserved favor, the goodness, the kindness of God that you are saved. It is by His grace you are healed. It is by His grace that you prosper. It is through His grace that every Holy Spirit-given blessing has been given to you already in the heavenly places. It is by our faith that we access these blessings, or that we access the grace of God. And don't mix those two up. It's not by your faith that you are saved. If it's by your faith that you are saved, then one day you're saved and the next day you may not be. But His grace stands sure and forever. And it's by this grace that we are saved. And last week, we saw that it was God's love that sent us His grace. Grace is the supply. Grace is God's favor, His supply towards us, undeserved supply, His goodness. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. God sent grace by Jesus Christ. Why? Because He loved. So love gives, grace supplies. God gave us Jesus, and it was through Jesus that He supplied everything, every Holy Spirit blessing that you and I will ever need in this lifetime. Amen? Jesus was God's grace, God's supply. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh." Who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Who became flesh? Jesus. So the Word became flesh, who is Jesus, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Full of grace and truth. What is beholding His glory? Beholding His grace. beholding his goodness. That is the glory of God. And we beheld it in his Son, Jesus. So it was God's love that released and sent Jesus, or his grace. And last week, what we talked about was, for in order for us to abound in this undeserved goodness of God, this grace of God, this kindness of God, or to receive an abundance of his goodness and his favor, we must make God's love our own. We must possess it, so that we are filled with all of the fullness of God. Why? Remember, as we saw from last week in the book of Ephesians, that when we comprehend, the word comprehend means to seize upon, to make our own, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of God, then we are filled with all of his fullness. We are filled with all of who God is. Why? So that in right after that it says, God can show through us his goodness and kindness, his grace by Jesus Christ. You see, God can only give his grace, or we can only experience the grace of God according to our faith, because it's by faith that we access it. And we know the Bible teaches us that faith worketh by love. So when we take and seize and possess the love of God, we are opening ourselves up to receive the abundance of his grace. They work hand in hand. Like I said before, the hardest thing for us as Christians to believe is the goodness of God. To trust that goodness, to believe it for ourselves. Amen? God wants to show forth in us. He's made us vessels of his goodness, his glory. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I do not want God's grace to be in vain in my life, to be for naught. And I don't want God's grace to be in vain in your life. And that's why I feel impelled to continue to preach grace, to share grace. Because nothing brings me greater joy than when I see it working in your life. That is the fruit. So by our faith, we access this grace. Faith works by love, not our love for God, but God's love for us. Now this morning, I want to take a little bit of a different look at grace. I want to see it maybe from a little bit of a different perspective, as the Lord showed me this week, so that we can see maybe another side to God's grace. And we need to see all the sides. How many of us know that there are so many sides to the grace of God? And I think that we can study grace until we go back to be with the Lord in heaven, and we still won't have seen all that grace has given us. And I want us to see a truth about God that perhaps maybe we haven't seen before. And it is simply this: grace is the answer to every need. Now we're going to see it in maybe a little bit of a different way this morning. Now last week I said that grace is God's supply. It is given to us to do what with? To use. Okay? Grace is God's supply. It supplies all our needs, whether it's a physical need, a financial need, a need mentally. It supplies all our needs. And it's given to us to use. And grace is not just for a select few who have earned it, because if you've earned it, the Bible says it is no more grace. But grace is for those who do not deserve it, so that it could be free to all. Isn't that good news? That's where we stumble. What do you mean? God's grace is for all. You can 100% trust in God's grace at any given time or moment in your life. It is freely given. And it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. So it's freely given to all to use, to all who are in Christ. Amen? So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through your faith." By grace you are saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace are you saved, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, what gift are they talking about? Salvation. Salvation is a gift that was given to you by grace, which is accessed by your faith. But what I want to say here this morning is God Himself used grace, His grace, to secure our salvation. Grace is to be used by us. He's given us His grace. But think of it this way: God used grace. In other words, I don't really know how to say what the Lord showed me or how to put it in the words for you to understand it, but God's weapon that He used against Satan to destroy him and to bring all of His power, all of His dominion that He had over us to nothing was grace. God's weapon was grace. Now I want us to turn our Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. And we are going to see that a picture and a shadow of what I'm trying to tell us this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. Now for the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to just look at certain parts of it, and I will, in my own words, share the story of where we are. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. How many of us in this room have never heard of the story of David and Goliath? I'm sure we all have. It's probably one of the first stories that we learned in Sunday school if we were raised going to Sunday school. It is one of the first stories that we learned. Now, we also know that David is a type and a shadow of our Lord Jesus. In fact, David's name means what? How many of us can tell me what David's name means? It means beloved. So David, we know, is a type and a shadow of our Lord Jesus. And the story that we're going to look at today of David and Goliath is a picture of the conquest of Jesus and His victory over Satan. Now, we know that Goliath is a type and a shadow of Satan's dominion over us. So before we pick up the story, here we see God's people in the story, the Israelites, who at that time were under the reign of King Saul. They were arrayed in battle against the Philistines. They were facing each other from two mountains. The Philistines on one mountain, the Israelites on the other, and they were facing each other, and between them was a valley. Now I want to pick it up in verse 4. So here we have the two armies standing face to face. And in verse 4 it says, "There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now I want us to drop down to verse 8. "He stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me." In other words, who's your champion? Send him down that I might fight him. "And if he be able to fight with me," verse 9, "and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then will you be our servants and serve us? Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So this is what's happening. Now we know that Goliath was a Philistine. And he represents the whole Philistine army. If Goliath wins the battle, then the whole Philistine, or the Philistines, have the victory or can enjoy the victory, right? Now, the word Philistine, anybody know what that word means? It means to roll in the dust. Goliath was a Philistine. Goliath represents Satan himself. In Galatians chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, this is what God said unto the serpent right after he had beguiled Eve. Because you have done this, you are cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of thy life. So the Philistine, Goliath, his Philistine means to roll in the dust. Satan slithers in the dust. So Goliath represents Satan and all the demons who kept the whole human race, God's children, in bondage to the fear of death. The Israelites were afraid. They were very afraid. They were fearful. Of what? Of dying. This guy's going to eat their lunch. There's nobody. There was no one that could even compare to Goliath. Saul was the only one that would have qualified to fight this battle. And Saul was just as afraid as the rest of them. He did not go out. There was no one to deliver them. And you know, it was the same with us. There was no man to deliver us from the bondage and the fear of death. No one. Until who? Until God sent Jesus, his beloved son. Then it goes on to say, now Jesse, whose name means there is. When David confronts Goliath, what are some of the words that he says? That you might know that there is a God in Israel. He uses that name. So Jesse represents the father. There is a God in Israel. So Jesse, who has 8 sons, the oldest 3 are in array in the battle in Saul's army. So he calls Jesse calls David, his youngest son, to go and see how his brothers are faring, how the battle is going. He says, go check on them and pray, take some cheese and some bread for the captains of the armies. And so David leaves his sheep and away he goes to check and see how his brothers are doing. And while he was there, of course his brothers were not impressed to see him. While he was there, Goliath came forward again and spoke the same words. But this time, David heard him speak. He also saw all of the men of Israel flee and become very afraid. And so David, who represents Jesus, whom the Father sent to see how we're doing and to bring deliverance. So David, being not afraid of this uncircumcised Philistine, as David called him, said before Saul in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with him. What a beautiful picture of the Lord. Jesus came down and said, don't be afraid. I am going to take this enemy out for you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to destroy your enemy for you. That is a beautiful picture of Jesus. Now, we know that King David did not come against Goliath in the conventional manner with a man's armor. Saul tried to put his armor on David. David said, no, I can't go out and fight with this. I have not proved it. In other words, God's way to destroy the enemy is not man's way. And so Goliath did not even recognize. He despised and esteemed David as being, what, am I a dog? That you send this young lad out with sticks and stones or with a stone and a slingshot? Are you kidding? Goliath knew not the power that David had. He esteemed him lightly, took him very lightly. And we know you should never take your opponent lightly. But Satan did. And even the Bible tells us that if Satan had knew what Jesus was up to, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He did not know. Because God's ways are not our ways. So David did not come against Goliath in the conventional manner with a gun or a sword. Back in those days, of course, they didn't have guns, but they had swords and spears and all kinds of weapons that we don't use today. But what did he come against Goliath with? He went to the brook and he chose 5 smooth stones. How did David destroy Goliath? With a stone. With one stone. It says in verse 49 of chapter 17, David took a stone, one stone out of the 5. He slang it and he smote the Philistine in his forehead, and Goliath fell upon his face to the earth. Now, I'm going to ask you again, what is this a picture of? With one stone. How did Satan gain dominion or power over God's people in the first place? How did he become so powerful? How did he become so feared? How did he gain this control? Well, we know the control and the dominion was given him way back in the garden. Way back in the garden, he gained that control. And what was his weapon? What did he use to gain the control? Surely God has not said that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will die. He got Eve's focus onto the tree. He used the law. There was only one law given in the beginning, and that was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Surely you won't die. He gets Eve to focus on the tree. So he uses the law to get her to miss the mark, to sin. The weapon of Satan has not changed. He uses the law to bring us down. So he deceived Eve into eating from that tree. And Eve sinned. What is the definition for the word sin? To miss the mark. The definition for the word sin is to miss the mark. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is not reaching the full standard of God's laws. That's what missing the mark is. And we know that from that time on, we could not hit the mark. We never could. That tree was not intended for us. That's God's tree. So sin really is just to miss the mark. And the Bible says all of us have missed the mark. All of us have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. Therefore, there is no boasting in the body of Christ because all of us have sinned. All of us need grace. I don't care if you have works a mile long behind your name. You have sinned. You have fallen short just like I have, just like all. And so we all need grace. So when God gives grace, it is freely to all. Why? Because we all need it. There's not one of us that does not need the grace of God. So all of us have sinned. All of us have missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is not one of us who can be or attain righteousness through the law. For the law is the strength of missing the mark. The law is the strength of sin. So the devil uses the law to bring us down. But when Jesus came, guess what he did for us? He hit the mark for us. He kept the law for us. Or he fulfilled the law. How did Jesus fulfill the law? By grace. By his grace. Now let's go back to the story. David had 5 stones. What is the number 5 representative of? Grace. It was by grace that Jesus took the enemy out. By his grace, he saved us. You see, God used his own grace. He's not just giving it for you to use. He uses his grace. It is his weapon. So Jesus used grace. David took 1 stone and he set us free from the law. He hit the mark for us. The stone went straight across. It says it was perfect and it hit right in the middle. He hit the mark and he took David down with 1 stone. Why? Jesus one time laid down his body, 1 sacrifice for sin for all time that it'll avail for all people. Jesus hit the mark by grace and the giant came tumbling down. Falling, it says, on his face. So it's by God's grace that he set us free from the law. And the law can no longer hold you in fear. What is the law? If you sin, you die. So Jesus set us free from those who were all their lifetime subject to the fear, to the bondage of the fear of death. How? By grace. Remember, the 5 stones represent God's grace. Jesus stripped him of his power over us. What was his power? The law. How? By keeping it, by hitting the mark for us. Just like David hit the mark when he had stone sunk into his head. It was a perfect mark and it brought him down. So the law was Satan's weapon. And Jesus stripped him of that weapon. Now, did you know that Goliath's name, anybody here know what Goliath's name means? It actually means to strip, to uncover. Colossians 2:13 says this, and you being dead in your sin, in other words, the wages that your sin pays is death. You can't escape that. You being dead in your sin because of your missing the mark, because we can't keep the law, the soul that sins dies, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. This is in Colossians 2 that I'm reading. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What is the handwriting of ordinances? It's the law. It's the only thing God wrote with his finger. He nailed it to his cross. And verse 15, it says this, and having spoiled principalities and powers. The word spoiled, if you look it up, it means to strip. He stripped the principalities and the powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Exactly what David did with Goliath. He made a show of Goliath openly. So Goliath was stripped of all power by one stone. Now remember, one stone out of five did the job. So that tells me, and these five stones represent grace, that there is much, much more grace left over. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace is much greater than sin. It only took one stone. He didn't have to use all five up and say, oops, I'm sorry, no more grace left. No, 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 no. God is abounding in grace. David's victory was the victory of all of Israel. Jesus' victory at the cross was all our victory. So my point in sharing all of this here today is to say this. The enemy's weapon that he uses, and he still uses today. Don't kid yourself. He is using the law today. He even uses the law in your life. He points you to your mistakes. He points you to your failures. And he says, well, you know, look, you deserve this. And the moment he does that, we forfeit or we give up on grace. If we allow him to do that. So we must remember the enemy's weapon that he uses against us to destroy us is the law. But God's weapon to destroy Satan and deliver us is grace. Law and grace, they're totally opposite. Romans 6:14 says, for sin, this is a noun. This is speaking to the law of sin and death. For sin, missing the mark and paying the penalty for it, which is death, shall not have dominion over you. Because why? You are no longer under the law, but you are now under grace. God destroyed Satan's use of the weapon. Is the law evil? No. The law is not evil. But the law had no power to save you. The law brought condemnation in your life. It's called the ministry of death. It doesn't mean that it's evil, it's just that for us it brings evil because we can't keep the law. So God's weapon to destroy Satan in your life is grace. So we're no longer under the law but under grace. We're under the undeserved favor of God. By his grace, God saved us. He used his grace to save us. And by his grace, you and I will continue to stand. Did you notice when David, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in verse 50. Let's go to verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So now tell me, David already had killed Goliath with a slingshot. He hit the mark and the giant went down. But then notice, then he goes up and he stands over him and he cuts his head off. I pondered this for a lot of hours yesterday. And you know, I believe this is what the Lord was showing me. That by his grace, which the five stones represent, he brought down the enemy. But then he goes and he cuts off his head, but he takes his sword out of his sheath. And I believe the sword represents the word of God. And it is by his word of grace that now Jesus has already taken our enemy down, but you and I must stand in his victory. So by the word of grace, we cut his head off. Because he's still out there. And he comes to us as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. Jesus took away his roar. How many of us know that? He can do nothing to you. And it is by the word of his grace that you and I will cut his head off. And his defeat will be, we will shut him up. Because how does the enemy come at you? How does he come at you as a roaring lion? He uses the law. He condemns you. He tells you what a rotten person you are and how you're not worthy of the grace of God. He tells you that your faith isn't working. But you know what? Our faith isn't in our faith. Our faith is in his grace. It makes it so much simpler. If you put faith in your faith and your ability to believe God, it won't work. It's faith in his grace. And this message today helps us to see that it's by his grace that the enemy was brought down in your life. Put faith in that grace. His grace is all we need. And when you think of your faith, just think of it simply as believing in his goodness, believing in his grace. So my point is this. As I said before, the enemy uses the law, God uses grace. By this grace we have been saved, and by his grace you and I will stand. And the Lord said to me, we need to learn to stand in grace. The Bible tells us to stand against the wiles of the enemy, stand, having done all, stand. What are we standing for? What are we standing in? Grace. Return to Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1-2. It says, therefore, being justified, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith or through our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, by whom also we have access by this faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It was God's grace that saved us from the powers of darkness. And it is by God's grace that every Holy Spirit-given blessing is going to be manifested in our lives. And you and I, we need to stand in this place of grace every day to live in it. Because therein is the protection. In God's grace is protection from all of the wiles of the enemy. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God and resist him. Now, how do you submit yourself to God? How do you submit? I used to think, like I told you before, I used to think submit was a dirty word, and nobody likes to submit. But you know, I realized that submit is only to put yourself under. To stand in grace is to actually put yourself under grace. Submit to his grace. Quit trying to earn his grace. Or think or believe the lies of the enemy that come along and tell us that you're not good enough. Just submit to his grace. So when we humble ourselves and submit to his grace, then he gives us grace. Then his grace begins to just be poured out on us. But he resists the proud. Who are the proud? The proud are the ones that think that they don't either need the grace of God or they don't deserve it. So in order to resist the devil, we must submit to his grace. Put ourselves under his grace. And then the Bible tells us the devil will flee. So God has given us his word of grace to enforce his victory in our lives, to enforce the victory over the enemy. And when we don't believe God is that good, because that's what I began this whole message with, we hardly can believe that God is that good, that he has freely given us everything by his grace, unearned favor, unearned goodness of God. And it's given right now. You can take it right now. So when we don't believe in that grace and that God is that good, what we are doing is we're doing despite, the Bible says, to the spirit of grace. We're belittling his grace. Oh, it can't be that good. God just can't be that good. And you know, like I said, the enemy comes along and tries to get our eyes on your faults, your failures, instead of on God's goodness, on God's grace. To submit under the mighty hand of God is to submit and put yourselves under that grace. See nothing but grace. God wants your focus on his grace, his goodness. Magnify them in your life. Just like you magnify his love, magnify his grace in your life. That is putting yourself under his grace. Speak of his grace. Thank him for his grace. How do you do that? Casting all your cares upon him. Why? How can we cast all our cares upon God? Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God by casting all your cares upon him. How can we cast our cares upon him? Because God has already supplied all that we need. We don't have a care. How? Through and by grace. Stand in this grace. It is the power of God that took down the enemy in your life and in mine. And it is huge. You know, we think of, you know, in the natural, someone being powerful, just like in the same sense as Goliath looked at David, we think of things that are powerful and we somehow think, that's how God is. But you know, God uses the small things. The power of God is so huge. And it is shown through things that we, in our carnal thinking, it doesn't make sense. God takes the foolish things of the world. He has used the foolishness of preaching to save people. The world thinks in order for you to be saved, you got to live right, you got to be good, you got to follow the Ten Commandments. That makes sense. But no, God says, it's my word, it's the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He used his grace. The enemy himself didn't understand what was happening. Because if he had known, he would have never crucified Jesus. But God is so profound. He's so awesome. And so don't be discouraged if you look around in your own life and you don't see anything big happening. God can take that little thing, that little stone, and he can destroy all the powers of darkness once and forever with a little stone. So in your own life, don't be discouraged if you don't see God doing big things. He takes the little things and he uses them to confound. Because the Bible even says, God doesn't use the mighty or the very rich or the very smart. But he uses the small things. And so in your life, you might think, it's a small, you're a small thing, and there's not much happening in your life. God can use those small things to bring his grace in abundance into your life. Amen? And so this morning, I want us to remember that God himself used grace to bring us deliverance. How much more do we need an abundance of this grace in order to reign in life? It is His way. There is no other way to reign in life except by grace. So why do we fight against it? Why do we not just finally say, okay, God? And you see, that's submitting finally to the fact that I can do nothing. I can't trust my own faith even, but I can trust your grace. And that's why the Bible says even a little grain of faith, even a little amount of faith is all you need. Trust His grace, His goodness. Believe in His goodness and in His kindness to you at all times. And it has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. Because grace is not given to you based on your performance. It was given to you because of Jesus. And forever, grace will be extended towards you. There is never a day where God's going to say, okay, that's it. I've been gracious to you long enough. You haven't received it, or you still haven't changed. I'm pulling my grace away. No, God has much, much more grace. Always enough grace for whatever your need is. And that's the goodness of God, is receive His grace first, and His grace will change you. If there is areas where you need to change, don't let that hinder you from receiving the grace of God, because it's the grace that can change that area. Amen? Don't try to clean up and change and then receive the grace, because then you don't need it. If you can clean up and change, you don't need the grace of God. But receive His grace for every need first, and His grace will change you, and His grace will change me. Amen? Amen. Let's close this morning in prayer.